Well, a very good morning to all of you, and thank you very much for this privilege to come here and share God's Word. Now, before we do so, if you don't mind, I'm going to just promote my book, which I wrote 1.5 years ago, and it is called I've Played the Fool. Somebody in the Bible said that. His name is King Saul. And this is actually a compilation of my sermons on King Saul, and it is a book that examines the troubled life of this very promising man who started off very well and along the way somehow messed things up. And so this book is put at the foyer, and it is a good book if you want to help somebody who is having a hard time, difficulties in a Christian walk, and struggling with what God is doing in their lives. Or if you have a copy, some of you have bought a copy some time ago, then if you have found it helpful, you might want to buy some copies for friends, which some of our friends have done. Or if you wish to give a copy to a non-Christian, you might find that this is quite helpful, because at the end of most of the sermons, there is an evangelistic appeal to whoever is reading it. So it is going for 30 ringgit a copy, and it'll be out there at the book at the foyer where all your brochures are, all right? But let's come to God's Word, and let's read from Jonah chapter 3. Now, the book of Jonah is found between Amos and Micah. And if you don't know where is Amos and Micah, then you will have a hard time finding Jonah. All right? Yes. But anyway, it is in the Minor Prophets and Jonah chapter 3. Now, you have had two other sermons on this already. So in some ways, you know where it is. Now, I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 3. And this is going to be from the NIV, New International Version. And this is what the Lord says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast or herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and be compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, he relented, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. May the Lord bless that reading to us. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you that it has been preserved in order that we might learn from it. And so as we come this morning, teach us by your Holy Spirit so that we might indeed learn from it and obey whatever you might be telling each one of us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me begin this morning with a preliminary comment. Not having listened to the two previous sermons in this series on Jonah, I trust you will forgive me if there happens to be a bit of overlap with the other two sermons. I suppose this applies also to whoever who's going to preach on Jonah chapter 4 next week. In such a short book, it is hard not to recap what has gone before and what is going to come ahead. So if you don't mind, I'm going to do a bit of a recap of Jonah chapter 1 and 2. How is the story? Well, the story is full of surprises, isn't it? Chapter 1. God commissions Jonah to go to the great and wicked city Nineveh and to proclaim his judgment against it. And surprise upon surprise, Jonah flatly refuses to go. You don't ever read in the Bible of any Old Testament prophet doing that, do you? But Jonah does. Not only so, he was quite confident and optimistic, not to say foolish, to imagine that by taking a boat to Tarshish, he could somehow get over the horizon of God's sight. And it would seem he did manage to get away. If you look at it carefully, we never expected that. I don't know about you, but I didn't expect it, that somehow you could run away from God and get away with it. Now, that Jonah had gotten on the boat to Tarshish, surprise upon surprise, there was a huge storm unlike any his fellow travelers had ever come across. And when probed by his fellow travelers, Jonah told them why he was going to Tarshish. And his fellow travelers, upon Jonah's suggestion, what did they do? They threw him overboard, you remember that. And that seems to calm the storm, and end of story? No, not exactly. According to chapter 2, instead of dying, Jonah is caught up by a big fish. And surprise upon surprise, he's carried in the belly of the fish 3 days later to the shore where he's coughed out by the fish. Very much alive still. Now, no one expected that, of course. Not the least Jonah. Now, if you think the first two chapters were chock full of surprises, wait till we get to chapter 3. For here in chapter 3, there are more surprises. Indeed, there are at least three. What do I mean? Number one, look at verses 1 to 3. If you have your Bibles with you, right? Whether it's on your laptop, whether it's on your iPad or whatever it is. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, two things caught me by surprise. Number one, having tried to scoot off from the Lord's commission in chapter 1, if you remember, Jonah, we are told here, is recommissioned by the Lord to go to Nineveh. Now, some preachers believe what this teaches is that God gives us all a second chance. I don't think so. I don't think Jonah was looking for a second chance. I think he simply had no choice. You know why? He had to obey orders. He had been gathered up from the deep by God for the sole purpose of being sent back, as it were, to Nineveh. Now, that doesn't mean Jonah was very happy about it. Now, he didn't welcome, actually, the recommissioning. We know that from the end of the story. You see, at the end of the story, as I read in chapter 4, just now, he complains to God, isn't it? He says, "God, you know I didn't want to go to Nineveh that first time. I told you so, remember that? That's why I fled to Tarshish. And to be honest, on hindsight, I think I was right to reject your commission at that time. See what happens now." See, he was very unhappy. So clearly, Jonah wasn't a happy man at the end, was he? He hadn't wanted to go to Nineveh the first time and still didn't want to go the second time. Now, what surprises me is this. Despite his own reluctance to go the second time, he actually went. And he went because he knew God had saved him. for this very, very purpose from the deep. Now, we know that because he did make a vow, you see, in chapter 2, verse 9. Do you see that? While still in the fish's belly, he said, God, if you would deliver me what I have vowed, I will pay. And what Jonah meant was this, Lord, I know you want me to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go. I'm sorry I tried to run away. But if you would deliver me, I will go to Nineveh. And when God delivered him, Jonah kept his vow. He obeyed God, didn't he? Reluctant as he was. Now, all of us know it's not easy, is it, to obey when we are reluctant. Young people, children, you struggle sometimes, don't you, when your parents ask you to do something and you don't do it. You're reluctant to do it. Perhaps it's something you don't want to do. Perhaps you feel it makes no difference if it is done or not. We find all sorts of reasons when you don't want to do a thing. Am I right? At times, you might procrastinate because you have something more important, urgent in your mind, in your opinion, that you want to do. You postpone it. But then suppose at the end, you do it. Maybe with a sulk on your face or you murmur under your breath or whatever. I don't know how many of you remember the parable of the two sons, huh? In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. You don't have to turn to it, but let me tell you. Jesus said the father tells the first son, he has two sons, this father, and he tells the first son to go and work in the vineyard. And the son says no. But then he goes and works in the vineyard at the end, perhaps sulking as well, like you do. Then the father tells the second son, go and work in the vineyard. And the son says, yes. But he never goes. He never gets it done. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, which of the two sons did the father's will? Which do you think did the father's will? The first, of course. And they were right. So the key thing here with Jonah, let me put it this way, as it is with you, young people and children, is this, at the end, do you obey, reluctant as you are? Well, Jonah did, even though it would seem he had good reasons for not doing so. And for that, we all ought to give him some credit. Huh? Not only so, he was told by the Lord to go to Nineveh and to stick to the same message he was given originally. Do you see that in verse 2? Call out against Nineveh the message that I tell you. That's the message I first told you in chapter 1. And what was the message? Chapter 3, verse 4, we read, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, that couldn't have been easy. Why? Because Nineveh was not only a great city. We get a feel of that in verse 3. It takes 3 days to walk from one end to the other. It was also the capital of the greatest empire of the time in Jonah's day, namely the Assyrian Empire. Furthermore, the Assyrians were the sworn enemies of the people of God, of whom Jonah was one, of course. So it must have been quite daunting, not to say frightening, for Jonah to enter this great city of his enemies in the first place. But enter it, he did. And without fear or favor, he announced the judgment of God upon this great city. Note, the message was not merely a message of judgment. I think that's important to say. It was a message of future judgment. I want to emphasize that. Jonah didn't pronounce an immediate judgment. Unlike the angels who came, you remember, to Sodom and Gomorrah and pronounced actually a judgment and fire and brimstone came down immediately and there was no time to lose. You remember, they quickly, you know, scooted off Lot and the family and so on. But not here in Nineveh. Yet 40 days, that's what he said. That was Jonah's message. That, by the way, is a keynote, may I add, of the message of all true prophets. A true prophet of the Lord, and Jonah was one, always comes with a message for the future. Whether it be a message of salvation or a message of condemnation, Now, I'm not saying he doesn't have a message for the now, all right? He does, but only in the light of the future. What do I mean? You see, the Old Testament prophets were known for this. They not only tell forth what God is going to do right now, they foretell what God will do depending upon what the hearers do about what they're hearing now. Can I put it that way? They not only tell for what is God going to do now, they always foretell what God is going to do when you and I hear the word now. What are you going to do about it? In Israel, very often the people of God are urged to repent, aren't they? Why? So that they will not face God's judgment in future, you see? And it is in the light of the future, salvation or condemnation, that they are urged to act now. If they repent now, there will be salvation in the future. If they don't repent now, there will be condemnation in the future. And that needs renewed emphasis in our day, especially when there are so many preachers who merely have a message for the now and not for the future. What do I mean? It doesn't matter, isn't it? It could be health, it could be wealth, it could be prosperity, whatever. Promises of blessing now, here and now. And no mention is made of the final issues, the ultimate issues of life and death, of heaven and hell, of future salvation or judgment. One can easily gauge, can I say this, if a message is from the Lord by simply asking this question, is there a future note in it? Or is it all about now, about the present? You know, Jonah, like all the true prophets of the Lord, had a message for the future. And it was a message of future judgment. Now, the surprising thing to me is that he didn't actually flinch from preaching what is certainly a most unwelcome, unpleasant message. He didn't smother the message. He didn't smoothen the seriousness of the message. He gave it as good as it gets. Unlike many preachers today, when they have to preach on judgment or hell or condemnation, I mean, if ever they do, because I don't hear that very often nowadays, by the way. But whatever it is, if they do, you notice they soften the blow somehow or other, don't they? Of course, some commentators say Jonah here must have been very, very pleased to pronounce such a judgment upon his enemies. It might seem so, huh? He must have gloated, rejoiced over the fact that he's got this opportunity to say, God is going to judge you, my enemies. Huh? Well, if that was true, why didn't he want to go and preach in the first place? I want to ask that. We know he wasn't wanting to go, correct? He was reluctant to go the first time and even the second time around. So there must have been another explanation why he didn't want to go. Not because he loved preaching condemnation on his enemies. No, 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 no. I think the answer is found in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And the answer given in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, certainly wasn't because he enjoyed doing this to his enemies. So Jonah came to Nineveh with a message of judgment. He came with the expectation, of course, that God would judge the Ninevites as he said he would. And according to the message God has given to him. And surprise upon surprise, the Ninevites actually believe his message so seriously, we are told, that they took his message. In verse 5, we are told that they believed God. Now, that's a very, very important phrase. Huh? It means that they believe what Jonah preached actually came from the true and living God. Mind you, the Ninevites were pagans, idolaters, who know nothing about the true and living God, and they repented the first time they heard Jonah. Did you expect that? Is it so easy to speak to pagans and they suddenly turn to God and repent? No. I don't wonder if Jonah didn't expect that either. Because you see, in chapter 4, we are told, isn't it, that Jonah was really upset with God for this great revival. And even more so, that God actually relented and decided not to bring the intended judgment upon that wicked city. And when God asked him if he had the right to be angry, I love this about Jonah, he had the temerity to say to God, yes. Not once, but twice, if you look at chapter 4. And we don't read he ever came round to a better temper at the end, does he? He goes out, sit under the broom tree and look out at the city and hoping for God to judge the city. No one expected that. Someone has said that Jonah must have been a tough nut to speak to God like that. That the Ninevites genuinely believe it was God speaking to Jonah is evident from what they did upon hearing the message. Do you see that? In verse 5, we are told they call a fast and put on sackcloth, which are all marks of repentance in the Old Testament. Then we are told in verse 6, the king removed his royal robe, the king himself, the king of the whole Assyrian Empire. He covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. And in verses 7 to 8, the king tells everyone from the top to the bottom of society, what did he say? You must do the same. Mind you, even the animals were implicated. Can there be a more thoroughgoing repentance as this in the whole Bible? I mean, have you ever heard of a whole city repenting in one fell swoop like this in our country or anywhere else in the world? I haven't. And I bet you haven't too. Not only so. Do you see what the king says in the second half of verse 8? Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. That had been the very reason at the beginning for God sending Jonah there to preach this terrible message of judgment. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That was precisely what prompted God's message of judgment in the first place. And clearly the king was not oblivious to this, was he? He woke up to his senses here and admitted to the evil and violence of his capital city. That's why he called a fast. And as you well know, every great city of the world has a share of evil and violence. I think I'm right to say this. The greater the city, the greater the evil and violence. All sorts of social, political, economic factors come into play here. The divide between the rich and the poor usually is worse in great cities. And then the exploitation of workers is rife. They might come from our villages or they might come from foreign countries. The density of the population in great cities makes policing very, very difficult. Security is a problem. And of course, in big cities, you've got big business with big money and therefore more money laundering, breach of trust, financial crimes. Is it any wonder that criminals and terrorists target great cities? Just to prove that they're doing their job, is it not true that statistics year after year in great cities, the local government tried to show that statistics of crime have gone down rather than up? In fact, most great cities struggle to contain violence and evil. Now, while we are not told what precisely contributed to the evil and violence in Nineveh, we are told this, unlike some local councillors of great cities of our world who either ignore or are indifferent to the evil and violence of their cities, or they pretend they are not there. The king of Nineveh not only admitted to the problem, he actually issued an edict to everyone to help him clean up the city. clean up the crime in the city, get their act together. Imagine if that should happen in Petaling Jaya today. Suddenly, the Menteri Besar wakes up. He has had an awful dream at night, perhaps. And he wakes up this morning and he decides to clamp down on violent crime in PJ. And what does he do? He issues an amnesty, an offer of ceasefire to all the criminals in PJ for a while. And he tells all the criminals in PJ, if you would lay down arms, we will not pursue you and we will not put you in jail. By the way, that was what President Duterte, you know Duterte in Philippines? I see you all know him, huh? That notorious president, huh? You all call him. In Philippines, he did that. You may or may not agree with him with his drastic measures. To read the Philippines of drug lords and drug cartels, but you know, one thing you can't accuse him of. He recognized they have a problem with drugs. I know this. I was in the Philippines teaching for more than a month before, and some of the students I worked with were former drug addicts. Unlike all the other presidents before him, he at least acknowledged the problem and went about trying to deal with it. And how can you deal with the problem if in the first place you don't even recognize there's a problem? That's why the king of Nineveh actually impresses me. He acknowledges the evil and violence in the city. He owns up to it, and by owning up to it and getting everyone to repent, he hopes this will be sufficient to avoid the disaster God has pronounced on their city. Do you see in verse 9? Who knows, he says. Who knows? If we repent, he says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so we may not perish. So, the king of Nineveh wasn't doing this just for statistics. Huh? He wasn't doing this because he wanted to bring down the crime rate, by the way. Huh? He wasn't doing this just to impress his people that at least as a king, I'm doing my job. Huh? No. He did this because he sincerely accepted God's verdict, God's assessment of the city. Here is what God thinks of the city. She deserves to be judged, condemned for all her evil and violence. And the king, pagan as he was, pagan, knew this was deadly serious, that he was dealing with God himself. And so he called on the whole city to repent. Why? Because he took Jonah's word seriously as God's word. Is it any wonder that Jesus actually commended the Ninevites? Do you all know that? In Jonah's day. If you don't believe me, turn to Matthew chapter 12. When the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus one day, the Jewish leaders, and asked for a sign from Jesus, a miracle, of course. What was Jesus' response to them? Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 to verse 43. He says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But look at what he says next. This is the important one. Here is Jesus' assessment of the Ninevites. The man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, his own generation, Jesus' generation, and condemn it. Why? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here, meaning he is here, and he's greater than Jonah. But you know, the king and his fellow Ninevites were not hypocrites, were they, according to Jesus? No. They didn't put on a show, you know, of repentance. They were not play acting. They didn't fake it, thinking somehow they could bluff God into forgiving them. You know what I mean? Some people pretend repentance and hope that God will forgive them. They didn't do that. No. According to Jesus, they actually repented at the preaching of Jonah. Quite unlike the Jews of Jesus' day who heard Jesus' message for more than 3 years and did not repent. And thus, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with Jesus' own generation and condemn them. What an indictment against the Jews of Jesus' day. But may I add, what a vindication of the king and his fellow Ninevites, because they truly repented at the preaching of Jonah. So that's the surprise, that the Ninevites so swiftly and sincerely repented upon hearing Jonah's message. Unlike the Jews in Jesus' day, who certainly should have been more swift, I think, more sincere in their repentance, but they didn't even repent. You don't expect pagans, do you, to take God more seriously than God's people themselves? Now, for the final surprise, and it's found in verse 10. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to announce God's judgment. He was sent on a mission of divine judgment. May I add, he wasn't sent there on an evangelistic mission, please. But as it turned out, instead of judgment, the whole city repented. And then we read in verse 10, God relented. God changed his mind. Did you expect that? I didn't. I'm sure Jonah didn't either. After all, he had come into the great city with a message of judgment, not salvation. And so he expected God to judge. He certainly was taken by surprise when the Ninevites repented. But even so, he probably expected, even though they repent, God will still judge. You get what I'm saying? He didn't expect that they would repent. May I say this? He didn't expect God too would repent. No. God too would relent of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. We read that. You know, that caught Jonah by surprise. How could God not do it? How could God change his mind about something he had said he would do? Are we not told in the Bible again and again that he does not change his mind? Take, for example, Numbers 23, verse 19. Let me read this to you. You can jot it down if you want to jot it down, but don't read it. Let me read it to you, all right? Numbers 23, verse 19. We read that God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Now that's God. He's not a man. He's not like us. When circumstances change, we change our mind. Or take another verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. That's what God said. If that is true, how can God change his mind here? Or take that famous passage we all know in Isaiah 55. I'm sure you know this one. Beginning at verse 8, did you remember? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Look at verses 10 to 11 of Isaiah 55. Verses 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. So God's word, once spoken, will accomplish its purpose. Samuel the prophet certainly understood this when he spoke of God in a similar way. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, he says, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. So we are told very clearly, God is not a man, and because he's not a man, he does not change as we do. And that's why in theology, we speak of God's immutability. That's a big word, I know. But it just means that God is unchanging. Meaning, if he pronounces judgment, as he does here to Jonah, he will punish. He should. He must punish. Otherwise, how could he be God? How could you and I ever trust his word again if he doesn't perform what he says he would? Problem, isn't it? And yet, there isn't all that we are told about God in the Bible. Can I put it that way? Take this fact of God relenting here, changing his mind. Are we not told in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 5 to 10? Jeremiah 18, verses 5 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Remember the potter and the clay in Jeremiah? And God is saying this, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, the opposite, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. See, God is going to send a disaster to Israel and Judah. Return, he says, every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. And why does God appeal to them like that? Because if they repent, he will relent. So we know, don't we, that if God has pronounced judgment against a nation or a kingdom to pluck up and break down and destroy it because it is evil, like Nineveh, and she should turn from her evil as Nineveh did, then God says, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Conversely, if God has promised to bless a nation or a kingdom to build and plant her, but she does evil, what would God do? Well, if they won't listen to him, he will also relent, not from evil, of course, but from blessing the kingdom or nation. So we mustn't suppose God is simply and purely unchangeable. Do you know what I mean? It is not as if God's immutability is set in stone, so much so that he does not and cannot relent. Now, just so you don't go away and say, Dr. Ong, you only gave me one passage this morning that shows that God relents. Can I give you a few more? Look next at Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. By the way, I discovered while preparing this sermon, and it's been a good discovery for me, that the one prophet who refers most to God relenting is actually Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be, they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You see that? If the people hear his message, as the Ninevites did when Jonah came along, and they turn from their evil ways, as the Ninevites did, well, God will relent, wouldn't he? And in verses 12 to 13 of Jeremiah 26, God says the same again, Jeremiah 26, verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you." Didn't one of our young people just now read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way," what will God do? "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So God's promise, should I say, God's pronouncement of salvation or judgment is not set in stone. It is conditional. Conditional upon your response and my response to what we hear. If we will not repent, he will punish in future. He will judge. That is his word. But if we hear his word, as you have this morning, and you repent, he will forgive. He will not judge you. He will save you. And that is also his word. If that is so, how do you think God should not relent of the judgment he intended against the Ninevites when they actually repented? He wouldn't be God if he didn't change his mind, would he? And yet we read in Jonah chapter 4 that Jonah was very clearly and visibly unhappy because God relented. Why? I hope the preacher next week will give you the answer. This is a good thing about preaching a series, huh? Do you know why? It keeps you on your feet. It's just like watching what, you know, let me tell you. It's just like watching all those soap operas on TV. Keep you on, all right? So come back next week, and I hope the preacher will give you an answer. Let me close by referring you to Matthew chapter 12 again, which I mentioned earlier on, where you remember Jesus compared the Jews of his day with the Ninevites. If you have been attending this church regularly, you would have been like the Jews in Jesus' day in this way. Like them, you would have heard Jesus preaching for more than 3 years. You would have heard both the message of salvation and the message of judgment from this pulpit, through your care groups, perhaps, in the CUG, perhaps, the youth fellowship, the boys brigade and young people and children, kids for Christ. You would have been challenged to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him and begin to walk with him, have fellowship with him. Please don't be like the Jews. Though they heard Jesus again and again and again, they finally rejected not only his message, but they rejected him by putting him on the cross. Don't do that, please. Because as Jesus clearly warned the Jews of his day, that will lead to judgment and condemnation. Rather, be like the Ninevites. Can I encourage you, be a Ninevite this morning? A good one. Who upon hearing Jonah, turned from their sin, turned to God in faith, believing that in doing so, he will relent from the disaster he intended against them. God will relent. He will save if only you would turn to him. He will save here right now. If you will simply pray, "Lord, I repent of my sins. I want to trust in Jesus Christ this morning. I want to trust him alone for the forgiveness of sins. I wish to receive him as my Savior and Lord. And from here on, I want to obey him and do his will. Now, if you will do that, God will save you this morning. Don't let a still small voice inside you tell you are too sinful, you're too evil, God will not forgive you. No, 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 no. Don't let it tell you it's too late, you should have done this a long time ago. Not now. Don't let that. Don't listen to that. Rather, listen to what God has said. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. I pray you do that. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you this morning again for your word to us from the ministry of Jonah. Oh Lord, so many of us may have been like the Ninevites before they heard this message. And yet, when they heard this message, they repented, they turned away from their evil, and you relented, and you didn't punish them. Indeed, you delivered them from your intended punishment. Our God, as we come to you, we pray that you will help us to turn to you too in repentance. And we pray that you will help us to trust in Jesus Christ our Lord for the forgiveness of sins. Give us grace. Father, you know each one of us better than we do. And so we pray for those who are seeking you today, that you may turn them to yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.